Now, this quarter, we are walking our way through the book of 2 Corinthians, which is actually the fourth letter that Paul exchanged with, or that he wrote to the Corinthian church. We may explore that reconstruction sometime later, but 2 Corinthians in the Bible, and we've looked at it a few weeks now. We started by looking at how Paul experiences great comfort from God in the midst of his suffering, that he's actually overwhelmed to the point of despairing of life, and God comforts him in his troubles in order that he can comfort those around him. And he wants the Corinthians to know that God comforts us, not merely so that we can be comfortable, but so that we can become comforters ourselves. Then we looked last week at how Paul, he begins to boast properly. And this is the thing, like, what you boast in shows what you have your confidence in, what you brag about. And if you brag about the wrong things, it shows you really don't understand the gospel. You don't understand the fundamental defining facts of reality. But if you boast properly about the right things, then you truly do get this fundamental thing that God is at work in our lives and the way that God can be at work in your life. And now we're going to pick up with the next thought. Paul's just finished saying, and I boast in you guys. I boast in my relationship with you. I boast in all these good things God is doing on your behalf. You will be my boast. I will be your boast on the day we stand before God. And then he says, first in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. Because I was confident of this, of the boastworthiness of our relationship, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. So what Paul is doing here in this little snippet is he's just recapping for them the sort of thing he had told them back in 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bible and you have it open to 2 Corinthians, flip back just a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16:5, Paul's writing to them a few months before the letter we're looking at now. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a little while, or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work is open to me, and there are many who oppose me. So it's a very reasonable plan Paul's got here in 2 Corinthians, that he's describing in 2 Corinthians. You know, hey man, I want to see you guys. I want to spend time with you. I don't want to make a little short visit because we're such close friends. I want to really spend some time with you, maximize the conversations that we have. It's the kind of plan you make with people that you like. It's very normal. But then in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, so skipping now ahead a few months again, it's like you're watching a television show. We have the flashback. Now we're back to modernity, okay? Was I fickle, Paul says, when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner, so that with the same breath, I say both yes, yes, and no, no? Clearly, there's been a problem. Paul's plans changed. He's like, yes, I want to come. I want to spend the winter with you guys if possible. I want to spend a lot of time. Not a little short visit. I want to come, and I want to see you there. And on the way back, I want to spend as much time with you guys as I can, because I love you. And then Paul didn't show. And so the Corinthians were caught off guard. And as we mentioned last week, there's already some controversy within the church, some people who are from outside saying bad things, negative things about Paul. And so some of these people start to say stuff apparently like, you know, man, Paul said he'd be here. Where is he? Now, I don't know if you've had this experience yet in life. You're at the point where many of you will have and some of you might not have yet. But changed plans can really destabilize relationships, especially if they're last-minute changes. And the more excited you were about the plans, the greater the potential for a change in them to destabilize. You know, you were planning to go to someone's house for Thanksgiving. And they're like, hey man, sorry, things didn't work out. And you're stranded on campus. Or you were going to do this thing for spring break, road trip with your friends. You're like, oh man, my parents. And you're like, just these changes can really sour something that was previously going in such a good and healthy direction. I remember when Paula was pregnant with my first child, Dana, my daughter. That, you know, I had heard, man, when you have a child come into this world, you were on sleep deprivation duty for like a month. It is going to be grueling. It'll be like SEAL hell week. Just exhausted. So like, I was just thinking, you know what? I am probably not going to be able to preach that Wednesday night. And so I'm going to line something up, right? And so I call a friend, a close friend, who I think is an excellent preacher. Like, listen, man, you know Paula's pregnant. We're expecting the baby to come right around here. But the thing is, I can't guarantee the date because that's the nature of childbirth. So probably this Wednesday, but maybe the Wednesday before or Wednesday after, I'm going to need you to cover for me. Are you there? He's like, yes, man, I got you back. And so then, you know, we're in the hospital. Labor is clearly happening. So I'm, you know, using my phone, I'm emailing, hey, man, I need you. This Wednesday, are you available? Oh, man, something came up. Really? Because something came up for me, too. You got it. But he couldn't make it. And honestly, it changed the nature of our relationship. We're still friends to this day. But I realized there was an asymmetry in our relationship, that I had a much higher commitment to him than he had to me. Because I know for a fact I would have been there for him, because I'd done stuff like that for him in the past. And I thought it was reciprocal, but there was some sort of missing thing there. And so now, I will still help him. We're still friends, but I realize that there are limits to our relationship that he introduced. It undermined, it destabilized something that we were both pretty happy with. Imagine you were here. We're at Stanford, right? And the leadership team, pick your favorite preacher of all, like all the universe. Like, you know, maybe it's, I don't know, Bill Johnson, Banning Leibscher or something, or maybe it's Tim Keller or Andy Stanley. Depends on what stream you move in. But someone, and they just call the leadership team one day. Like, hey, listen, the Lord's laid it on my heart. I really want to come. I want to minister with you guys for a whole quarter. I want to mentor you. I want to coach you. I want to lead outreaches on campus. I want to do all this stuff. And yes, we're excited. We start to make plans. You know, yeah, we'll do this and do that. And then they show up for like 1 week. They're here like Tuesday night. They arrive. They talk, Wednesday. And they're like, man, something came up. And they jet out. Like, our first thought would not be, well, it's the Lord's will. Our first thought would be, oh, we had all these plans. And you've ruined. And so that's how you feel when an apostle says he's going to visit your church for an entire season and then doesn't show. Especially before the invention of these little things. Like, these are such a given in our existence. Even 30 years ago, if someone had travel plans change, you might just be waiting at the airport for them and they just don't show up. And then you've got questions running through your head. You go back 2,000 years, man, the boat comes from Macedonia. You're like, Paul! Okay, so clearly there wasn't a storm because everyone's here. The boat is intact. But Paul's not here. Next boat, Paul! And then eventually some guy shows up with a letter. And Paul says, oops, sorry. You can see where there would be some frustration. Just in the no matter how good everything is, there's just some frustration. Even if everything is good with Paul, you're like, oh man, disappointment. But then on top of that, you got people saying negative things. You know, you see, I told you, you can't rely on this Paul guy. You can't trust him. He's not going to deliver for you. In fact, he can't even keep his commitments to mundane things like itineraries and travel arrangements. How are you going to trust him with the bigger things? How are you going to trust him to really tell you the truth when it matters? And so Paul, he's aware of this dynamic is at work. He sent some messengers back and forth to Corinth. He's not unaware what's happening here. Titus has showed up, Timothy, some other people. And so he hits this murmuring head on. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 18. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, and Silas and Timothy was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. So what Paul's doing here is he doubles down, man. He's like, sure. Okay, let's say you can't trust me about my travel plans. Why should you trust me about anything I tell you about the future? Be consistent. Forget stuff I tell you in the future. Why would you even trust me about stuff I told you in the past? If I'm that disreputable, if I'm that deceptive, if I'm that duplicitous, maybe everything I've ever told you is a lie. But wait. Didn't I tell you about Jesus? Amen. Didn't that change your life? Amen. Isn't there maybe some power in what I have said in the past that would perhaps lead you to believe that if I didn't show up, maybe there's a relatively innocent explanation? And Paul then, he does something interesting. And we may talk in future weeks about what that innocent explanation was. It sort of becomes germane to their relationship moving forward. But this is not where Paul goes. He does something interesting at this point. He sort of spins off from the interaction about, you know, I said I'd be here then, you said this, whatever, you know. And he starts talking about profound spiritual truths that this illustrates. Verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it's always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, through Christ, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Paul says, look, this whole thing about implicit, actually, it gets to something at the heart of the gospel. If you believe this gospel that I preach, let's just talk about that for a minute. Let's start with the nature of God. You see what God does? What God did for you, Corinthians, what God did for me, Paul, what God did for those of us here tonight, Stanford University, in the year 2014, God says yes to us in Christ. So we ask, God, do you love me? Yes. God, can you forgive me? Yes. God, do I have meaning and purpose? Is there a destiny? Yes. God, can I experience transformation? Yes. To us, God says the yes through Christ. But not to everything. Not yes to sin. Yes, you may murder your brother. He is a brat. Yes, you may steal that sports car. Yes, you may talk garbage behind your friend's back. Yes, be as selfish and greedy as you want. No, God doesn't say those yeses. So how do you tell what God says yes to, what God says no to, and what God is silent to? Well, Paul says in this passage, in Christ Jesus, all God's promises are yes. These are the things that Peter elsewhere calls God's great and precious promises. So God says yes to us in Christ to the promises that he has made. The promises to Abraham, fulfilled in Christ and extended to us. The promises to Moses, fulfilled in Christ, extended to us. The promises to David, fulfilled in Christ, extended to us. There's a lot of promises in the Bible. There are really a lot of promises in the Bible. According to one guy, 3,573. I think he may have artificially inflated his count by counting every declarative sentence as a promise. But even if you limit the way you think about promises, if you narrow it a little to verses that use words such as promise or God's faithfulness or God will do this, even if you narrow it down that way, you still come up with a potent list of things that God has said he will do for those who are in Christ. And I want to walk through some of these tonight. I actually threw this up last quarter just in passing and emailed it out, but I didn't camp on it. And tonight I'd like to walk through some of God's promises for you tonight if your faith is in Jesus. Amen. Forgiveness. God promises us forgiveness in Christ. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. God promises us forgiveness if we confess our sins. To whom? To him. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've thought. Forgiveness can be yours in Christ. And not only forgiveness, transformation. See, he doesn't only, in this verse, forgive us of our sins, take care of our past. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He transforms our future. You don't need to be a slave to pride, a slave to lust, a slave to anger, a slave to self-centeredness any longer. You can be made new. This is God's promise to you in Christ. God says yes. Freedom. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. This means not only are you free from the bondage of sin, as we saw in the previous promise, but you can also be sure that when opportunities to sin sort of ambush you in life, temptations just run across your path, you're doing your own holy little thing, minding your own business, and then, woo! God is faithful. He will not let you be checkmated into sin. There is a way out. If you look for it, it will be there. You do not need to get drunk at the party. There is a way out. You do not need to cheat on the test. There is a way out. You do not need to lie on your grad school application. There is a way out. It is there. God has promised it. He says yes to you in Christ. I want to say one small thing about that. Some of you at some point in your life may find yourselves in the grip of an addiction of one sort or another. There is a way out. Now, what I am not saying is that you can necessarily just by sheer willpower quit cold turkey, whatever it is. You had a way out at the beginning. The first time that vial, the first time that line, the first time that thing, substance of whatever sort, or psychological thing you crossed your path, you could have said no. You're caught in the grip of addiction. There is still a way out, but it may not be an easy way out. But the way out is there. And you must search hard after it. Now, God may deliver you in a moment. I've seen it happen before, and I pray I see it happen many times again. There are people in this room who have been alcoholics set free by the power of God in a moment. Some people, God, for whatever reason, leads through a process. But there is freedom available to you, even in the depths of addiction. So forgiveness, freedom, peace, Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Stanford students, listen to me. You do not need to live in a giant ball of stress. You do not need to let your mind run in crazy circles. Jesus brings peace. Jesus brings harmony. A prayer I pray with some of you all the time. You've heard me pray this prayer over you when you come up. It's like Jesus stretched his arm out over the wind and the waves and said, "Peace, be still." And he stretches that same hand out over the turmoil of your mind and says, "Peace, be still." That doesn't mean you never feel overwhelmed. Your professor says, "Oh, there's a 30-page paper due tomorrow." It's a little stress going to happen. And that's normal. Paul himself said, "I was overwhelmed to the point of despairing of life itself." In a moment, he was brought to that point. But then God brought him peace. Jesus himself, on the night he was betrayed, was praying, agonizing in the garden. He was stressed out, but then the Lord brought him peace. Even in that very moment, we see him standing calmly before his Roman judges, answering them with dignity and poise. Turn to God in prayer, and peace can be yours, even in the midst of overwhelming situations. You might still have to work like a maniac, but you'll be a calm maniac. Forgiveness, freedom, peace, provision. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Now, I want to be careful what I say here, because it would be easy to make this say something that it doesn't. The guy who wrote this, Jesus wrote that. I'm talking about Paul in 2 Corinthians now. The guy whose letter we're reading, Jesus said that. But the guy who talked about, "My God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory," Paul said that elsewhere, referring to this sort of promise from God. He also said to the Philippians, "I've learned the secret of having a lot and having a little. I can be content whether the blessings are rolling high like a flood or there's a little trickle, because I have what I need." That is the promise. The things you need, God will provide. This is simpler than it sounds. Simply, God takes care of his kids. You remember Chase's testimony last quarter about the car repair that he couldn't afford? And God brought the money he needed at that moment to he and his wife. Instant provision. That's what I mean. God provides. I remember a few years ago, Alicia, where you at? Oh, Heidi, there you are. Alicia was a sophomore. I believe you were. And she came to me, "Glenn, I don't think I can afford to pay for school. Things aren't going to work out. My sister's in college, blah, blah, blah." We prayed. And God opened up the doors of blessing. And she stayed, she paid, and she graduated. Our God is a providing God. Do you have a need? Pray in faith that God will meet it. Because God says yes to you in Christ. This is a promise and they are fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Preservation. This is one of my favorite ones. 1 Corinthians 1, 8-9. "He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful." Bottom line, it is not your faithfulness that determines how happy God feels with you on any given day. His commitment to you is deeper than that. His commitment to you is rooted in his character, in his love for you. Your love back is the echo. His love is the initiating love. Perhaps you headed to college, worried about your faith. What's going to happen to me here at Stanford? I hope you've discovered at this point that you can grow more in college, spiritually, than you had ever dreamed possible. Why? Because God is still God at Stanford. God is in control. Maybe there is some sin that you fear will derail you, a relationship that you fear will throw you off your game. God is faithful. He'll keep you strong to the end, as long as you want him to. You always have the possibility to walk away on your own. But circumstances, what did we sing earlier? There is no power in heaven or hell that can keep me from the love of the Father on his throne. There is none. As long as you desire Christ, he will keep you strong. Empowerment. Jesus has received from the Father in Acts 2, 33 and 38 to 39, Peter's sermon. Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. This one makes me so very happy. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit in their heart. That is what it means to be a Christian. In fact, the Bible uses the imagery of baptism for that. There are three baptisms in the New Testament. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit baptizing you into Christ. There's baptism in water of a believer baptizing a new believer into fellowship with the family of God in water. And then there is this thing here, Acts 2, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just as the Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ, now Christ baptizes you into the Holy Spirit. Why would anyone want this? Like, what is special about this other baptism described in the New Testament? Acts 1:8, because it helps you serve God's purposes. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Do you want to be a more effective witness for Jesus? Then you should pray for, seek after this baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time on this, and simply because I know some of you have questions. Some of you because you were at Winter Conference. Some of you because you weren't. But this is a phrase you've heard before. It's something you've seen before in the Scripture. And you've got a cluster of thoughts floating around your head. Now, I don't have time to say everything that I would like about this tonight. Because it's a small point in a much bigger sermon. But I want to address a few central things. First, that this is an important experience that is available to every believer. How do I know that? Because we just looked at it. Jesus received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. It is for everyone. Second, who is in Christ. Second, you can know if it's happened or not. How can you know? How do I know you can know? Because when Peter and John went to Samaria to see them that had received the word of the Lord, they're followers of Jesus. It says they prayed for them because they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. They got there and they could tell there was something observable that they knew. Now, what was it that they observed? Well, as I read the New Testament, there's really only one thing that seems to stand out. It's illustrated in Acts 10, 44 to 48. Peter is preaching to a group of Gentiles, and in the middle of the sermon, something very surprising happens. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Four. In other words, this is how they knew. Because they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. How did they know the gift had been poured out? Because they heard them speaking in tongues. Now, if you've not spoken in tongues, I simply want to throw this out to you. There is, in the Bible, one aspect of your walk with Christ that has not yet been realized. Now, that's fine, because we're all at different points in our journey. Some of you are here tonight, you don't follow Jesus yet. I'm so glad you're with us. Others of you have been following Jesus for years, but this has not been part of your experience. Man, I'm glad you're with us. Some of you, this is old hat. You were raised doing this. I'm glad you're with us. Because here's the thing. Every one of us has not yet experienced the fullness of what God has for us in the Holy Spirit. It was true of Paul when he wrote this letter. It's true of me now. It's true of any preacher you find on the radio or you podcast. There is more that the Holy Spirit is a down payment on the fullness of the kingdom of God. And for no one has the complete kingdom come yet. That we're stepping more and more into what this reality that Christ invites us into. Now you might say, you know, I read the New Testament and this gift is not for me. Well, no, that's not true. The gift of giving a message in tongues in the congregation, that might not be for you. Different gifts for different people. We're not talking about gifts right now, except the gift of the Spirit in the most abstract sense. We're talking about a promise from God. This is for you. This is God's promise to you in Christ. God says yes. And then finally, the most precious promise of all, reunion. Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That someday, this world will be wiped away. And our tears wiped away with it. And we'll be in God's presence forever. Unending adventure with infinite joy. God says yes in Christ. So that's the first bit of this verse, that God's promises to us in Christ are yes, they are true, they are coming. But Paul didn't stop there. He said that God's promises to us are yes in Christ. And then he goes on to talk about how we say amen. Did you notice that? Go back to the verse from 2 Corinthians. Oh, those are small words. I'm sorry about that. God says, through Paul, that it is in Christ that we say the amen back to God. Now, if you've been around church much, you've got the habit probably, you say amen at the end of your prayers. It's like putting a period at the end of a sentence. It's what you do. It's proper prayer grammar. That's part of it. There's an aspect that yes, you're doing something appropriate structurally, but there's a reason for it. It's not semantically void. It's actually a Hebrew word adapted into Greek and now brought forward into English, and it simply means surely. Certainly, so be it. Yes. Most abstractly, amen means yes. So when we pray in the name of Jesus, amen, what we're saying is, this is true in Christ. This is going to happen in Christ. In Jesus, this thing I prayed is true. Why do we do that when we pray? Because the idea of promise keeping is central to the gospel. See, God says yes to us in Christ, and then we say yes back to God in Christ. Jesus is the bridge through which we receive God's promises and by which we connect to the promises that God makes available to us. So these promises I enumerated, and others in the Scripture, lean into them. Pray into them. Do you need freedom? Pray for freedom. Do you need peace? Pray for peace. Do you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Pray for that tonight. Say the amen. God said yes to you. Now you say yes back to him. Paul moves on and we're closing. Verse 21. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Worship team, please come back up. Tonight you might be here. Glenn, this sounds nice. The promises are cool, if true. How would I find out? How do I get in on these promises of God in Christ? Paul describes it to Corinthians here. He said, do you remember what it was like when you connected with God through Christ? Three things happened. He anointed you. He sealed you. And he put the Spirit in your hearts as a deposit. This is what it means to begin the journey of faith with Jesus Christ. And so tonight, if you're ready, I just want to walk through what will happen if you say the yes back to Christ tonight. He will anoint you. We spent some time talking about this last quarter, so I won't talk about it much now, but it means he will choose you and commission you. He will pick you for his team and will help you to do all that you need to do. Second, he will put his stamp upon you, his seal upon you. The image is of a signet ring in the ancient world, like pressed into wax to demonstrate ownership. Like in the Old West, you might brand a cow. Or like in a biker bar, you might see a guy with his wife's name tattooed on his arm, right? Shows that he belongs to her. Shows the cow belongs to the... Yes, it's interesting. Shows that the cow belongs to the cowboy. It's like your relationship becoming Facebook official. Okay, not just are we dating, we put it out there for the world to see. Our names are digitally linked. That's what Paul is saying here. When you put your faith in Christ, remember, he made it official. He made it public. He put his seal upon you. And so now Satan looks at that and says, you can't mess with that. It's claimed. So one, he will anoint you. Two, he will seal you. Three, he will give you the Spirit. Jesus said that it is to our advantage that he went away, that he physically died, rose to life, and ascended into heaven. That was for our good. For two reasons. A, it brought us redemption. For all the promises that I mentioned earlier, that came about through that act of resurrection and new life. But also, it's our advantage that Jesus went away because then the Holy Spirit could come. Why couldn't the Holy Spirit come when Jesus was on the earth? I don't know. Law of conservation of the Godhead, one member of the Trinity at a time. I don't know. I don't understand how all that works. But I know that it did. And Peter in Acts 2 said, because Jesus is ascended on high, he's now poured out what you now see and hear. The Spirit is upon you in a new way. And he comes and dwells in our hearts, and he comforts us and encourages us and guides us. It's a down payment on heaven, eternal life that begins right now. So tonight, wherever you're at, if you're here and you're not yet a follower of Christ, place your faith in him. Let him anoint you. Let him seal you. Let him empower you by the Spirit. Make that deposit in your heart. If you're here tonight and you've been following Jesus for a while, but there's something in your life that I was talking through the promises of God, and you begin to realize, man, there's something there for me. There's something that I've let go of, that I need to hold on to, that I need to reach out for. Tonight, we want to pray with you. In a few moments, worship is going to begin to pray. Probably let me go through one song. Then I'm going to come back up. I'm just going to encourage our life group leaders, our staff, to be available to pray with anyone. You need forgiveness for something, freedom. You need peace. You need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Do you need any of the things that God makes available to you in Christ? We want to partner with you and believe with you for that. On that note, I would like to mention, many of you know there is a young lady in our fellowship right now who's gotten very bad news about her father's health. Jemima flew back to Phoenix, I believe, last night, this morning. Her dad has blood cancer and it's bad. And so, among other things, I will personally continue to pray for her tonight. I encourage you, make that a matter of regular prayer for two things, for his physical healing and for Jemima's comfort in this season of great distress. So here's how we're going to do it. Would you guys bow your heads? Give everyone a moment of privacy around. Just create a bubble of seclusion in this crowded room. And I just would like to know, is there anyone here you'd like to begin the journey with our promise-keeping God tonight? You'd like to begin the journey with Christ. You want to place your faith in him, repent of your sins, and acknowledge Jesus as Lord. And have the things happen I described, anointing, sealing, the Holy Spirit being deposited in your heart. If that's you tonight and you're ready, would you just slip your hand up so that I can see you and know that I can pass you on this journey? Anyone here ready to begin the journey of faith tonight? I want to drag this out, but also I want to make sure that I give everyone a chance to respond. One more moment. Great. Thank you. Father, we are here because you came here first. 2,000 years ago, you walked on this earth in the person of Jesus. And you brought to fruition all the promises of Scripture. To Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to David and the kings of Israel, to Moses and the prophets. You brought your promises to fulfillment in Christ, and now you extend them to us. Lord, many of us stand in need of some of those promises now. We need to see your deliverance in our life, in our struggle with sin. We need to see your peace in our hearts as we look at a schedule that devastates our soul. God, we need to experience your empowerment to serve you effectively on this campus. Lord, we need your promises to come to life in real time. So, Lord, hear our worship tonight and meet us as we turn to you and say the amen
in Christ. Would you please stand to your feet with me?